Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, we're going to look today at chapter 11. The book of Acts, chapter 11. If you are in the Pew Bible, it's on page 101 on the second half of the Pew Bible. Page 101. Today we're going to look at God is at work in His church. God is at work in His church. Architect Frank Lloyd Wright once told of an incident that may have seemed insignificant at the time, but actually had a profound influence on the rest of his life. The winter he was 9, he went walking across a snow-covered field with his reserved, nonsense uncle. As the two of them reached the far end of the field, his uncle stopped him. He pointed out to his own tracks in the snow, straight and true as an arrow's flight, and then young Frank's tracks meandering all over the place. He said to him, "Notice how your tracks wander aimlessly from the fence to the cattle to the woods and back again. And see how my tracks aim directly to my goal? There is an important lesson in that." Years later, the world-famous architect liked to tell how this experience had greatly contributed to his philosophy in life. He said, "I determined right then not to miss most things in life as my uncle had." Frank Lloyd Wright learned early in life to do things differently than his narrow uncle. He knew what it was to do things differently than most actually would do. Well, today we're going to look at a passage in which God is going to do something very different than what is expected of him or what has been done before in Jewish history. Last week we looked at the gateway of the gospel and how Peter witnessed to Cornelius and to Cornelius' family and friends, and how during the preaching, the Holy Spirit came upon them in a mighty way, and all of them had received Christ as Savior. And we looked at what God had to do to get Peter just into the room with Cornelius. As a good Jew, as a man who held to all the law as best he could, even as a fisherman, he knew the number one thing you did not do as a Jew was to commune and eat with Gentiles. But God spoke to him. God broke through that barrier of prejudice, and he got through that embedded notion of the elitist Jewish traditions that Peter was enslaved to. And Peter went and did the very thing that was contrary to his upbringing. He went and shared the gospel and communed with Gentiles. In today's passage, we're going to look at Peter now having to contend with other Jewish believers because he did commune with those Gentiles. But unlike God giving Peter a direct vision, he doesn't give one to the rest of the people of God. Instead, he's going to speak to his church through the leading apostle to convey God's heart in the matter and to show the work that he is doing in his church. So if you would, please follow along with me as we look at today's passage and we read from Acts chapter 11, verse 1. "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in an orderly sequence, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, and the wild beasts, and the crawling creatures, and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at the moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were saying, in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, and all your household." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remember the words of the Lord, how he used to say, "John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit." Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they had heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." Well, as we consider today's passage and we see how what God is doing in the life of the church and how he works in it, we first see what Peter had to deal with. And as we do, we see that not everyone celebrates in what God is doing. Verses 1 and 2. Not everyone celebrates in what God is doing. I'll tell you this. As a guy who grew up in a church, I can attest to that reality. Not everyone is always happy with what God is doing in the church. I'm not saying people aren't happy with what other people are doing in the church. They're just not happy with what actually God is doing in the church. Because God often does the very thing that we don't think he's supposed to be doing, or the thing we don't perceive him to be doing, or the thing that just kind of grates against our upbringing or our understanding of who God is, and often God just surprises us. Well, here's a situation where Peter, he spent some time, and he gives a breakdown real quick of what he went through, but in this, he goes to Cornelius, and he shares the gospel, and as they all came to know Christ, Peter baptized them into the name of Christ. So we see here that that information gets out. Now, I must admit, it doesn't seem like a big deal. And I'll tell you this, it's way more scandalous than we read it to be. We think when we read this, this is great news. They heard about the glory of Christ. They heard about what the Holy Spirit did. They are learning that God is moving in the lives of people. Isn't that wonderful? And the Jew would say, no. That's not wonderful, actually. That's not what we expected God to be doing. And they find no reason to celebrate in what God is accomplishing. So now, the apostles and the brethren who were throughout all Judea, they heard what was happening. And we see in verse 2, when Peter got to Jerusalem, the wording we have here is very simplified, but those who were circumcised took issue with him. Actually, if you read in some passages, I think it's more true to the term, they kept contending with him. In other words, they kept coming at him. Why did you do this? Why did you do this? Why did you do this? Wearing him out. They had issue with this. They weren't happy with what God was doing. They were perceiving this is what Peter did, but they weren't rightly understanding what God did. You know, too often in our life, we can look at what someone's doing and think they're doing it. I'll tell you this, if it's a ministry that leads to godliness and holiness and to the salvation of other individuals, I guarantee you it is not the man, it's the message. It's Christ. That's who's doing it. I think it's great to affix, you know, some kind of applause or even a pat on the back to the person who is faithful to the Word of God. But let us first applaud God for what he's doing. Here it is. They're not happy, and they're contending with Peter, but in reality, what they're doing is they're contending with God. They think they're confronting Peter in an error of his behavior, and what they're really doing is they're actually trying to correct what God did. They did not like the idea that the Gentiles were allowed into the kingdom of God. They did not like the idea that he had spent time with the Gentiles. And so we see here, Not everyone celebrates what God is doing in his church. Maxwell Perkins, the famous book editor, once wrote, "One of my deepest convictions is that the terrible harms that are done in this world are not done by deliberately evil people, who are not numerous and are soon found out." Okay? So the terrible harms done by people are not by these kind of people. What kind of people are they done, Maxwell? Maxwell Perkins went on to say, "Such things are done by the good, by those who are so sure that God is with them. Nothing can stop them, for they are certain that they are right." What Maxwell Perkins is saying is, the greatest harms done to mankind are those who have zeal for God but no knowledge of him. That's what he's saying. That's in Scripture, by the way. That's why I'm using that term. The greatest harms done by man are those who do it in the name of God, thinking they are right with God, and refuse to be corrected by anyone who is with God, and thus they do the greatest harms. This is one of the reasons why Christianity has one difficult task to overcome after another. I think one of the worst things I ever see is when I'm watching a movie and the religious nut in the movie who's a psychopath is quoting Scripture. Tell me that doesn't bother you. I just think that's one of the worst things in the world. And they're quoting Scripture as if they're righteous in what they're doing. And I'll tell you this, every time they do, it's an Old Testament passage of judgment and damnation against the person they're inflicting the pain on. It's not about Christ. It's not about his salvation. It's not about the Christian walk. It has no true reference to who God is and what God is really doing in the world and the love that God has for us in Christ. Well, in our passage today, Peter has... He's railed by those who thought they were right with God. I mean, mind you, he comes back to Jerusalem. He's not contending with non-believers. He's contending with Jewish believers who want to argue for the strict observance of the law in their Christian faith. And because he is, he can't get through to them. They don't understand it. Even though they're saved in Christ, the Holy Spirit can't penetrate apparent bigotry within them. One of the worst things in the world was back in the 1800s or 1700s and whatnot, all that slavery that Americans had. And who was the biggest proponents of slavery? The Christians. Just a few years ago, the SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention, issued an official written apology for that. Because a lot of them were Southern Baptist Christians who held slaves. We're talking pastors, prominent individuals who had slaves. All too often in our churches, we face multiple problems. And we realize the reason for this is because, honestly, we are a sinful, redeemed people. Misunderstanding is part of the game. Misunderstanding is part of what it is all about. I can't tell you how often I've preached from this pulpit, and I will go down to the back door, and on the way out the door, someone will comment on the sermon I just preached and quote me something I didn't say. It happens all the time, believe it or not. And I understand that as a pastor, as the one who does communication, that what they're saying is not what I said, it's how they filtered it and somehow reorganized it in their own words. It's not uncommon for me to look out into the group and see people wandering off in their thought. I see people sleeping too, but besides sleeping, wandering off in their thought. And I realize at that moment, I'll keep preaching because other people are still listening, but there's something going on in the heart and the mind of the person in which I hope the Holy Spirit is just breaking down that barrier, breaking down that wall, removing what needs to be removed so that the heart can receive the work that God is doing, not only in them, but in the church around them and in the lives of those people who are with them. And we who come together as the people of Christ, we always must remember, we are sinful, redeemed people. We literally are going to have misunderstanding no matter what. No matter what. But God, in his gracious love and mercy, is patient with us. He will wait on us to come back around like he's going to wait on these people here. I mean, we see what happens at the beginning, and because I read this, we know what happens at the end. We know the change that's taking place, even in their hearts, right now in this passage. God works hard at getting through all that crud that breaks us apart, all that crud that brings misunderstanding in what he's doing in other people's lives. And instead of being the ones who cannot celebrate in what God is doing, let us be those who do celebrate in what God is doing in his church. For God is often working very hard to bring about that which needs to be done in the church. Unfortunately, all too often, individuals get in the way of what God is doing them. They do not celebrate in the victories that God brings. And so they scoff at the efforts and energies of others and exerting to see the gospel go forth. I grew up in the church, so I've been in meetings. I've been around meetings my whole life. Matter of fact, I often find that the more meetings you have, the less you get done. I got people who know that. Meetings are always the idea that you've accomplished something when you've done nothing. Well, I've been in meetings, and I've had people tell me, oh, we've done that before, it won't work. Or, if you try that, you'll only be spinning your wheels. How many have heard that? Or, if we tried that 5 years ago, it's not worth the effort, so don't bother. And if things do go well, then their criticism instead is, well, there's just now too much noise in the church. Or, we're spending too much money on electricity now that we have a Friday night program, and we need to shut it down. Or, we never did that way before. You know, you can't win. You either get people who try to shut you down, or when things do succeed, they try to minimize what's being done. And they don't see what God can do, and they can't see what God is doing. God is at work. And so let me encourage you again to be the ones who enjoy seeing what God is accomplishing. To be that person who praises God for those open doors that he's bringing not only into the church, but yes, even into your own life. Recognize what God is accomplishing and yield to what he is doing. And you will know that God is working in your life to break those walls down. I think every one of us, when we come to the cross, though we come in a repentant state for salvation, we come with baggage. We come with walls. We come with problems. And you know, as much as we're saved in Christ, they're not eliminated all at one time. We know this to be true, if nothing, from the Word shows us this. Peter, the Holy Spirit came upon him well before God convicted him of his prejudice against Gentiles. It wasn't until God gave him a vision that he realized he had been in the wrong that entire time, from Acts 1 to Acts 10. That whole period of time, he still remained in sin regarding this issue. And yet the Holy Spirit comes upon him and corrects him. And that's what God is doing. No one who is born in Christ is immediately mature in Christ. We are all babes in Christ. It takes time to come into maturity. It takes time for God to work in our lives. It takes time for God to work in his church. Breaking down those walls. Removing what needs to be removed. And you know, as Christians, let us celebrate in what God is doing. Let us celebrate in his work. But also, when we look at Peter here, too often wrong thinking prevents the spread of the gospel. We see that in verse 3. So as they're contending with him and giving him a problem, verse 3 tells us what the problem is, saying, "You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them. How dare you? How dare you commune with them?" This is a massive taboo in their culture. It's tantamount to being completely excommunicated for a period of time until you are made holy again. You see, you can't touch, as a Jew, unclean things. If you touch an unclean thing, such as a dead animal, or even if a person died right next to you and landed on you, you had to go through a time of purification. The fact that you touched something dead meant that you were unclean. And if you touched an unclean animal, you were unclean. There are a lot of ways you could have been unclean. that are in Scripture, and I don't want to belabor that for you, but just so you know, every time you were made unclean as a Jew, you had to be removed from the people of Israel until you were made clean. That sometimes meant go outside the city, go outside the area, stay away from people, don't touch anybody else, because if you touch them, you'll be unclean. Same thing with the dust from the Samaritans. If the dust got on your clothes, you had to shake it off lest you brought it into Israel, because it was unclean dust. It got crazy after a while. And so the fact that a Gentile, first of all, is unclean, second of all, they eat unclean animals, and they have no problem handling these, they don't go through purification processes, you couldn't even eat with them as a Jew. You couldn't be in the same room with them. Matter of fact, it was very customary for the Jew to avoid Gentile regions altogether because of the uncleanness of the people. So when we look at this, we realize this is a problem for the Israelites. Those who are now in Israel are saying, what are you doing, Peter? You know, one of the biggest misnomers in our cultures today, and cultures, if you notice I said that with an S, is many people believe that Christianity is a Western religion. You'd be surprised how often you tell people it started with Jewish people. It started out of the Middle East. The faith in Christ comes from a carpenter who is the Son of God, who died on a cross for the salvation of all mankind, shed his blood for the atonement of mankind, and the initial believers were all Jews. Thousands, actually, were all Jews. It's actually a Middle Eastern faith that has become Westernized. And we don't understand that at that time, the reason why we can be saved in Christ is because of what Peter did in the last chapter and how he defends it here in this chapter. If the Jews had it their way, the believing Jews would have kept Christ to themselves. They would have allowed prejudice to rule their thinking. They would have allowed the notion of being separated from all the uncleanness to be what ruled their ideas. And we would not have known Jesus Christ like we do today. But God was not going to leave it at that. God had a plan that goes all the way back into the Old Testament, where he clearly says to Abraham, through your seed, all the nations will be blessed. It was a prediction, or a prophecy, I should say, of the time of Christ. Through your descendant, Jesus Christ, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And throughout the Old Testament, God kept pointing, the Gentiles are coming into the kingdom. The Gentiles are coming into the kingdom. Even when Jesus was here on the earth, he talked about those who are not of Abraham will be sitting at the table. And yet, for some reason, these men and women totally missed this. And then too often we see that wrong thinking prevents the spread of the gospel. Putting God in a box prevents spreading the gospel. Leaning on your own understanding prevents spreading the gospel. Allowing pain and problems to rule your thinking prevents the spread of the gospel. And I think it's important that we realize that God is at work in his church. And it's our job not to be in the way, but instead to adjust along the way and order our thinking and our actions to what God is leading. It's not easy to reprogram ourselves, is it? I mean, it takes 21 days to establish a habit. 21 days to establish a habit. It probably takes less to ruin one. And yet, even with that knowledge, we don't change habits, we don't change our ways, and we realize in this passage today that really, when it comes to the things of God, we can't change our ways. God changes them. God reaches into our hearts and moves in them to adjust to what he is doing so that we are no longer preventing the spread of the gospel and being in the way, but instead being a part of what's going on. Bruce Goodrich was being initiated into the cadet corps at the Texas A&M University. One night, Bruce was forced to run until he dropped, but he never got up. Bruce died before he even entered college. A short time after the tragedy, Bruce's father wrote this letter to the administration faculty, to the student body, and the Corps of Cadets. "I would like to take this opportunity to express the appreciation of my family for the great outpouring of concern and sympathy from Texas A&M University and the college community over the loss of our son, Bruce. We were deeply touched by the tribute paid to him in the battalion. We are particularly pleased to note that his Christian witness did not go unnoticed during the brief time on campus." Mr. Goodrich went on, "I hope it will be of some comfort to know that we harbor no ill will in the matter. We know that our God makes no mistakes. Bruce had an appointment with his Lord and is now secure in his celestial home." When the question is asked, why did that happen? Or why did this happen? He said, perhaps the answer will be, so that many will consider where they will spend eternity. We see in this family, they would not allow something bad happening to them to create wrong thinking in them. Yes, it was painful. Yes, it was disruptive. Yes, there was probably questions about what happened. But they did not allow the pain and loss to dictate wrong thinking about God, to dictate what God is doing or not doing. Matter of fact, we see in this a father and family honoring what God was doing and celebrating in the faith of the young man, knowing that his appointment with Christ was secure. Too often in our churches, wrong thinking permeates and the spread of the gospel is prevented. This past week, I had read a licensed minister, not ordained, but licensed. And what I found was interesting. He advocated on behalf of someone who swore in his music, Christian music. Why? Because he felt that as long as this man shared the gospel, that using swears or even descriptive anatomical body parts was okay. I found that interesting. It's also a man who's very, very much okay with, he made a statement too this week, the Muslim people need Christ. Those who are in ISIS need a bullet in the head. I'm sorry, those in ISIS need Christ too. We recognize that sometimes we allow things to get in our way. So I took a moment, and I don't always respond to this individual, but I did on this case. It was a Facebook thing. It's somebody that I've connected with, and sometimes I'll comment on what he posts. And in it I said, listen, the light has nothing to do with the darkness. If you're going to share the gospel of Christ, it should never be tainted by coarse language, swearing, or anything that can detract from God's glory. We are a holy people. We are called to be holy people. We are not called to advocate and give an okay for anything but the holiness of God. Now, I understand we live in a fallen world. I understand that there are people who are imperfect who serve the Lord. I'm imperfect. But I must caution that we do not get in the way and say it's okay to say this or that as long as the gospel's being shared. It's not. We must be careful to not allow wrong thinking to prevent the gospel of Christ. Just as much as that took place, if you're not aware of this, there's a local church in our area that literally says they're the only way in which you can get to heaven. That out of all Christendom, out of the last 2,000 years, somehow their church is the only way to heaven. Well, that's wrong thinking too, isn't it? The reality is we got to step back, analyze what we truly believe, what we truly know and understand, and then step forward and present the gospel in such a way that does not get in the way, or does not allow ourselves to get in the way. Too often, wrong thinking actually disrupts the spreading of the gospel. We as Christians must guard ourselves against such thinking, and we must trust in the leading of the Lord and then glorify Him for what He is doing in His church. Peter had to contend with that here. Wrong thinking was in the way. And if it was left to the Israelites, it never would have left the area of Judea and Israel. Christianity would have been theirs. But God loved His Son so much so, because He loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son. Not because He loved Israel, not because He loved just the Jews. He loved the world. So He sent His Son. And he who believes in Him shall never perish, but have eternal life. Well, as Peter was contending with these individuals here, we also see, thirdly, that he allowed God to defend him. You know, it's one of the things that we somehow need to adopt in our lives, but we got to get a point where we step back, and if we're serving God, if we're honoring the Lord, if we're doing things for His glory in the church and in our lives, when people come and contend with you, it's important to take a step back and let God defend you. Let God be your defense. One of the worst things in the world that a pastor could ever do is, during problems in the church, is to come into the pulpit and sit there and defend himself. It's the worst thing in the world. If the ministry doesn't defend him, God defends him. The fact of the matter, as long as you put Christ in front, whatever you're doing, you can handle. God will defend you. I've learned that by experience as much as I understand that by head knowledge. That is something that God will do. So Peter here says, listen, okay, you're all on me about this, but let me tell you what happened. And so he goes through this whole thing about the vision and about the four-footed animals coming down and the creeping things and the birds. And we see what Peter's saying here. He was in a vision, and God said, get up and eat. And Peter said, no. Again, if you weren't here last week, think about this. Peter said to God, no. Okay? Peter loved to say no to Jesus. He loved to say no to God too, apparently. Because here he came down and he says, no, God, I have never allowed anything unclean into my mouth. And God said to him, don't call what I have made clean unclean. And last week I pointed out, secondarily, that meant that every animal was okay to eat. Primarily, that meant the Gentiles were now allowed into the kingdom. And we know that to be true, because if you read chapter 10, Peter asserts that interpretation onto the vision. And he says, okay, three times this happened. Three times the sheet of unclean that has been made clean by God goes up into heaven. Which means now the Gentiles are allowed into heaven. The unclean, what you perceive to be unclean, has now been made clean in Christ. And you can now go into heaven. And so Peter says, now I understand, Lord, as he goes down and he goes with them to from Joppa to Caesarea, and he goes to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius affirms the vision of the angel. And as Peter is talking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as he did upon them also. You know, it's one of those moments in time you realize, and I pointed this out last week for those of you who weren't here, the Holy Spirit fell in a visible way at Pentecost. When Peter and John laid their hands on the Samaritan, the Holy Spirit fell on them in a visible way. Half Jews, half Gentiles. Now at the Gentile home of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit falls on them in a visible way, giving the indication that God has blessed the furtherance of the gospel into the Gentile nations. They too, as Peter said, got the same gift, not a different gift, the same gift, gentlemen, is what he's saying. The same gift that you guys got, they got also. And we see with Peter's testimony, he's letting God defend him. And he says, you know, I'm brought to remembrance. Jesus said, John the Baptist will baptize with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He says, that's what happened, guys. That is what's happened. But Peter, the imperfect as he was, it's kind of funny what he says here. He says, therefore, verse 17, if God gave them the same gift as he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I that I could stand in the way of God? In other words, if I wanted to, even if I wanted to stand in the way, I couldn't stand in the way of this. True Jew. I mean, he's a true Jew. True Jew all the way. I kind of would have loved to have just left it behind, but God's doing the work. I have to acknowledge what God is doing, is what he's saying. We see here that Peter allows the Lord to defend him. Several years ago, my dad and I were discussing something going on in my life. As a father concerned for me, he questioned what I was doing, and he was questioning my motives, my intentions, my direction. He was doing everything. I expect the dad to do that, by the way. I don't expect the dad to allow his son just to run off. And though I was a grown son with kids of my own and everything, he was still going to make sure that I knew what I was doing was okay. So he explored with me various options and other avenues to consider. And when it was all said and done, he looked at me and asked if my decision had changed at all. And I remember looking right at him and said to him, Dad, I know you have a different opinion than I, but I must say, this is what I really feel God leading me to do. At that, he said, well, if that is what you feel God is really leading you to do, then I won't stand in your way. That was the only argument I think I ever won with my dad. Kids, you know what I'm talking about. All kids, right? We all know what that's like to argue with a dad. He recognized that I was leaning on God's leading. And I allowed God to defend what I was going to do, where I was going in my life, and what I was hoping to achieve. Funny thing about it is he never brought it up again. It was a settled matter in his mind because God defended it for me. Years ago, I learned from a very insightful professor something very profound. It was in a class for pastoral ministries at the seminary. He said to us that in our ministries, we should always do one thing, and that is, if people are going to have a problem with you, make sure their problem is because they are rejecting the biblical words you share, not because they're rejecting you. In other words, make them argue with the Bible, not with you. Use the Bible rightly, and they'll contend with God, not you. That's what we see Peter doing here. The Bible asserted rightly. Peter recognizes right off the bat, they're contending with God as much as they are with him. And so what does he do? He goes back to the Lord and what the Lord was doing. And God defended him. And over the years, I've learned even more so that when I ground myself in God's word, that he defends. You know, you should never have to get up and defend your actions if the Lord is the one whom you are serving. I'll guarantee you, if you are serving the Lord, you'll never go off kilter. You'll never go off cue. You'll always be honoring him. And when people contend with you, as long as you're with the Lord, they're contending with the Lord. And he will be your defense. That is true for all of us today. We see Peter simply point to God as the one who told him to go to the Gentiles. It was God who told him to preach the word. It was the Holy Spirit who came upon them and did the changing. Peter couldn't do the changing. God did the changing in them. And he says to them, who was I to stop it? In other words, to them, who are you to stop it? Who are you to stop it? Let me encourage you to live a life that puts you in a position that God defends you, to live a life that glorifies him, and I guarantee you he will always be there for you. Lastly, as Peter is handling these issues, we see that God's word rightly applied corrects misunderstanding among the believers. God's word rightly applied corrects the misunderstanding. We see that in verses 16 through 18. And so, as Peter's giving this testimony, he says, I remembered the word of the Lord and how he used to say, John baptized with water and will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So what God was doing, who was I to get in the way, is basically what he's saying, because they received the same gift that you and I did. And when they heard this testimony from Peter and they recognized it wasn't Peter who did the change, that it was God who did the change. Then they said in verse 18, when they heard this, they quieted down and they did what? Glorified God. You know, when God breaks through our misunderstanding and corrects it, it leads us into glorifying Him, into praising Him, into honoring Him, into serving Him even more. And so they all acknowledged, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. That's something they could all celebrate in. I mean, this, it's hard for us 2,000 years later to really grasp the impact of what that means to a Jew. But it meant a great deal to a Jew. This was the reordering of wrong thinking. This was the acknowledgement that salvation is for everyone. That's the beauty of salvation. The more you share it, the more it spreads. The more you give your faith away, the more it increases. And God overcomes misunderstandings. The following series of advertisements reportedly appeared in a daily newspaper. Monday, it read, "The Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale. Telephone 626-1313 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him, cheap." Tuesday comes around, and the paper released this. "We regret any embarrassment caused to Reverend Jones by a typographical error in yesterday's paper. The ad should have read, 'The Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale, cheap. Telephone 626-1313 and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him, after 7 p.m. Wednesday rolls around. The daily paper says, "The Reverend A.J. Jones informs us that he has received several annoying telephone calls because of an incorrect ad in yesterday's paper. It should have read, 'The Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale, cheap. Telephone 626-1313 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who loves with him.'" Thursday rolls around. The paper releases, "Please take notice that I, the Reverend A.J. Jones, have no color TV set for sale. I have smashed it. Don't call 626-1313 anymore. I have not been carrying on with Mrs. Donnelly. She was, until yesterday, my housekeeper." Friday's paper comes around. "Wanted, a housekeeper. Usual keeping duties. Good pay. Loving, Reverend A. Jones. Telephone 626-1313. Yeah, misunderstandings can really cause problems, can't they? And misunderstandings can get in the way of, well, moving forward with things. You know, I thank the Lord that I read in His Word that He quickly turns things around to where they need to be in His people. I take comfort in that. If we're going to walk with the Lord and we serve God and we truly want to honor Him in our lives, I guarantee you God will come into your life and correct where you are wrong. He corrects those misunderstandings. He sets us straight. He doesn't have to do it in a very hard way. He just does it in a way that we acknowledge and we can move forward, unless we're stubborn about it. I mean, honestly, if you're going to be stubborn about a sin in your life, God's going to work on you to the point where you're going to put yourself in pain, not God putting you in pain. But God does work in our lives to correct these misunderstandings so that we can walk closer to Him, so that we will serve Him rightly, so that nothing gets in the way of the gospel. Many of you know that I grew up in the church. And as a pastor's kid, I saw a lot of stuff. As a pastor's kid in a missionary church in New England, I probably saw even more stuff than maybe you would find in the South. Things that, quite frankly, kept me out of the ministry for years. I was very observant. I didn't need to experience things to know I didn't want to experience them if they were bad. And so, for many, 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 many years, I just did not go into ministry. I'd say that about 99% of the issues from within the church were from the people who were in the church. Not people visiting, not from outsiders. No, members of the church. I'd say 99% of our problems were from members of the church. Much like what Peter's dealing with here today. He's not contending with unbelievers. He's contending with believers. And they're the ones causing anxiety in him. They're the ones who are confronting him. They're the ones who are coming at him. They're the ones who are trying to go, "What are you doing, you idiot?" I saw my father, yes, and even my mother, contend with controversy. I saw my dad deal with false accusations against him and against members of the family. I saw the family targeted and, yes, even attacked by members. I even saw some make power plays to try and get him out of the pulpit, to remove him from the office of pastor. In all, though my dad was not perfect, he would say in the end that in spite of all the problems, God was still at work in the church. Not that he overcame, God overcame. That God moved in the lives of many, not only unto salvation, but unto correction, overcoming those misunderstandings. And that God worked to produce a ministry that, quite honestly, met the needs of a lot of people struggling at that time in Manchester. Let me share with you today that God is still at work in his church. He's still moving in the lives of the unsaved to receive Jesus as their Savior. He is still moving in a way to glorify his Son. And today, you have the opportunity to accept the offer of salvation that Jesus gives. Jesus Christ, he is the Son of the living God. He emptied his glory and came to earth, and he showed us what it was to live that perfect life, because we could not. And because we could not live a perfect life, the perfect one sacrificed his life so that in our sin we could be redeemed and atoned for. For he himself said, "No one can come to the Father but through me." You know, in order to know Christ as Savior, we first have to be confronted with our sin. We live in a world today that just wants to avoid that term altogether. We live in a world today that just wants to call it, well, matter of fact, we used to go from calling it a disorder to now it's okay to do anything anyways. Well, that's even a greater problem, actually. But, you know, every one of us knows what it is to lie. We know what it is to harbor hate. We know what it is to have bitterness. We know what it is to be angry. We know what it is to be frustrated. We know what it is to, well, maybe even steal something at one point, to lie, bear false witness, to worship another god like music, money. We know. I don't think I have to go into great detail about a specific sin in your life to know that you and I are all sinners. Doesn't make us bad people, just makes us not right with God. I will say that I'm different than a murderer. I'm different than Hitler. I'm not the same as Stalin, but you know, they're lost as much as I was lost at one time. They needed Christ just as much as ISIS members need Christ. And because we recognize in us the sin that is within us, the Bible tells us we need to recognize that sin separates us from our God. And Jesus came to bridge that gap through his blood atoning work. We see that happening in our passage today when Peter says, listen, God came into the lives of the Gentiles, those unholy people, and he saved them when they were confronted with the truth. And they repented of their sins, and they received the Holy Spirit, and they are in the kingdom of God. Well, that's all that we need to do is recognize our sin. Repent of it. That means turning away from it. Turning to Christ. And as the Holy Spirit moves in your life today, may he move in such a way that you're broken by your sin. Broken by the fact that you are a person not right with your Creator. And that's when we call for repentance. And then in our hearts, we accept what the Savior has done on the cross. And through the leading of the Holy Spirit, we receive Christ as our Savior. Would you like to do that today? I hope so. We give a hymn of invitation at the end in which you can come down and talk with me briefly. But I'll tell you, the conversation really is after service, where we sit down and we talk about it some more. To see what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. That conviction that comes upon you. There are a lot of people in our world today, they walked an aisle, but they haven't been anything near what God wants them to be. They're part of a particular religious group, but they're not living in any way that honors God. And we recognize that a Christian who makes a profession of faith is a Christian who communes with God, communes with the Holy Spirit, communes with Christ and His people. And their life is no longer what it once was. We see a radical change in these people. God is about making that radical change in you. He is today at work in His church. Will you become a member of that church today? Not this church, but His church. Well, I'd love you to be part of my church. But His church. I hope so. I hope so. Because there's no other better way to be than to be with Christ. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the word before us today. We thank You so much for the faithfulness that Peter displayed to us. And Lord, with boldness, he pointed to You in the moment of crisis. He pointed to what You were doing in the life of Your church and in the life of Your people who are the church. And so, Lord, let us learn from this today. And let us honor You in all that You are doing, stepping out of the way, correcting our misunderstandings, and bring us alongside You, Lord, that we can just glorify You and honor You in all that You accomplish, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.